thoughts. We do thank you for faithful preachers, pastors, teachers, missionaries elsewhere in the world. We do pray that your word would go out with great power and strength, and though it does not get media time or attention the way that the world often gives attention to things, we do pray that it would be utmost in our minds and that we would see with the eye of faith that your word is the only thing that endures. Bless us this morning and the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Neheshtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory from watchtower to fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea son of Elah, that king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, the ninth year of Hoshea king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria, and put them in Hala, and by the Haber, the river of Gozan, and the city of the Medes. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. And they would neither hear nor do them. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. For those of you just joining, we're in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 17. Then the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. And they came up and went to Jerusalem. And when they had come up, they stood and went by the aqueduct from the upper pool, which was on the highway to the fuller's field. And when they had called to the king, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, What confidence is this which you trust? You speak of having plans and power for war, but they are mere words. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, We trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now, therefore, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, Go up to this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, and Joah said to the Rabshakeh, Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said to them, Has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out with a loud voice in Hebrew and spoke, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make peace with me by a present, and come out to me, every one of you, eat from his own vine, and every one from his own fig tree, and every one of you drink water from his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations at all delivered its land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among the gods of the lands have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. The next few chapters are about Hezekiah and his interaction with Judah and with the king of Assyria in particular. And this is recorded for us both in Kings, Chronicles, as well as Isaiah. So there's some very important lessons. We're actually going to spend the next few weeks talking about Hezekiah. If you recall from last week, Israel has been carried away captive, and we are introduced to Hezekiah here in the third year of Hoshea, king of Israel, before he's taken away. This is what we're told here. Now the third year, verse 1, that Hezekiah became king. He was 25 years old. We see he reigns 29 years. We'll talk about some of the chronology a little bit later. But I want you to notice two things. First off, his mother is a Hebrew. She is an Israelite. She is a covenant woman. Now remember who Hezekiah's father is. Hezekiah's father is Ahaz. Ahaz is one of the more wicked kings that we've seen in Judah in particular. So much so that the temple has been shuttered and child sacrifice was introduced in Judah. Horrific, horrific. And yet Hezekiah comes, verse 3, and he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. In the book of Kings, this is the first reference to David. Now, Jehoshaphat is compared to David in Chronicles, but not in the book of Kings, because so little is written about Jehoshaphat. But Hezekiah is one of the great kings. In fact, there's only going to be one king that will be greater than him. That will be Josiah. But he's one of the better kings, in fact, the best king that they probably will have up to this point. And this is a very positive comparison to be compared to David, as we've said before. David is the gold standard for kings. David was a fallen man, but David repented. He sought the Lord with all of his heart. And when he was confronted in his sin, he repented. And so Hezekiah is compared to him very positively. Now, verses 4 through 8 give us a little bit of a background of what Hezekiah is doing. And we're going to look at some details this morning in 1 Chronicles, because for our 2 Chronicles give us a lot of detail about Hezekiah. It's very important to know those details as we get into the historical events that Kings is covering. So verses 4 through 8 kind of give us a summary of what he's doing. We see here that he removes the high places, he breaks the sacred pillars, cuts down the wooden image, broken pieces, the serpent, the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now, keep in mind that idolatry has been increased all over in Judah by Ahaz. Ahaz has shuttered the worship of the true God. And remember what we said 2 weeks ago, that Ahaz had closed the temple. First off, he rearranged the temple to suit his own purposes, brought in an altar that he saw in Damascus when he was visiting with the king of Assyria, and made his own altar, and kept the altar of the Lord off to the side so he could consult from it. I'll consult God when I want to, but I'll do it my own way. This is the arrogance. And then eventually we see in the book of Chronicles, which we didn't go into great detail, the temple is really shuttered. It's closed off. The whole thing is just closed off eventually. And what Hezekiah does immediately, as we're going to see in just a minute, he breaks the high places, breaks the sacred pillars, he cuts down all the idolatry first, and he breaks into pieces this bronze serpent. Now, many of you probably know this story from Numbers chapter 21, when the Israelites were in rebellion. They were wandering the wilderness, and the Lord sent them snakes to bite them. They were being plagued by snakes. And the Israelites cried out to the Lord God, and what did the Lord God say to Moses? I want you to make a bronze serpent, make this image, put it on a pole, And anyone who looks at the snake will be healed. Now, Jesus will refer to this serpent in John chapter 3 when he's meeting with Nicodemus. When he comes to him and says, "You're a great teacher," and the Lord Jesus himself says, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man's going to be lifted up. There's an image of salvation. What did the Israelites do here? What did Judah do to it? They turned it into an idol. They weren't looking to Christ. They were looking to their own devices. We can worship this idol. This idol delivered us. This idol did something. They ascribed power. They ascribed glory to the creature, not to the Creator. This is how low they had fallen. Even their religious relics that would have been neutral in some respects. It's a nice archaeological thing. It's this nice piece of our history. Look, this was, remember when the Lord saved us? And here's the original statue. They turned it into an idol. This is how low that they've sunk. This also presents one of the dangers in some respects of retaining relics and all sorts of things. And of course, I don't need to rehearse Reformation history with you about how these things can be destructive to us, even otherwise neutral things. So he starts tearing down idolatry. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, no who were before him. Keep in mind, this writer is writing contemporary. The book of Kings is not written by a single author. It's written by multiple authors. It's probably joined. And so the author of the time is saying there's no king after him. Well, we know that Josiah has actually said the very same thing, which is how, by the way, that we know that multiple writers wrote the book of Kings and Chronicles. Chronicles may have been written by a single author as a compilation. Kings was certainly organized, but the original writers were writing contemporary to their own day. This is why he can say there's no king like this came afterward, even though Josiah, the very same thing is said. He held fast to the Lord, verse 6, and he did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. So he follows faithfully all that the Lord had commanded Moses. He follows the book of the law. Verse 7, as a response, the Lord was with him, and he prospered him wherever he went. Hezekiah also rebelled against the king of Assyria, did not serve him. I had made mention of this the week before. We have to see the context that Ahaz puts himself under vassalage of the king of Assyria and voluntarily says, I will be your servant. Hezekiah says, no, I will not. My father made an arrangement. I'm not doing it. I'm not serving the king of Assyria. Which gives us context of what's getting ready to come, as we've just read, as well as the events of chapter 19. We have to see this in its full context to understand why Hezekiah does this. He does this because he says, I'm serving the Lord first and primarily. I can't serve the king of Assyria. If I'm serving the Lord God, I can't serve the king of Assyria. Not like that. Not like that. Verse 8 says, he subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory. And so the Lord is blessing him. He's going out. He's conquering this territory that had rebelled against him. You will recall from before, the Philistines were under the yoke from the Israelites, or from Judah, and Judah, they rebelled, and now Hezekiah puts them back under that. He subdues the Philistines in that country, and that's reason being is that given to us is because the Lord was with him, because Hezekiah had sold himself out, not to do wickedness, but to do righteousness. I'm selling myself out to serve the Lord, and the Lord blesses him in all of his endeavors. Now turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. We'll go through this fairly quickly. But I want you to see what Hezekiah is doing, because Chronicles gives us a lot of details. And remember, I had said before, the Kings gives us a very nice chronological history and tells us about kind of the political events. And there are some spiritual events. We're obviously gleaning a lot. This is the Word of God. But Chronicles has a very different message for us in terms of the events. So there's a lot more detail given in Chronicles about what's happening. So notice 2 Chronicles chapter 29, Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. We've seen this, verse 2, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now notice verse 3, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. First action as king, first year, first month, open the temple. This is my priority. This shows you the level of righteousness Hezekiah has. He's not playing political games. He's not trying to win favor. He says, we need to serve God. My father did not serve God. We're going to serve God. Year one, month one, open the temple. Temple's been closed. It's been shuttered. This is his first priority. The priority of worship. And this is one of the themes, remember, of the book of Kings, is the priority of worship. We keep coming back to this theme. Where the kings go astray is when they don't put their attention and focus on worship of Jehovah. This is what Israel was set aside for. This is what the nation is set aside for, is to bear witness to the Lord God in all the earth. They were meant to be a nation set apart, and they have utterly failed in this, and especially by closing the temple in events like this. So verse 3, the first year of his reign, the first month, he opened the doors. Verse 4, roughly through verse 9. We're not going to read all of this. He brought in the priests and the Levites, gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves. Sanctify the house of the Lord God, your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him and turned their faces from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him." And he goes on to describe, but he's confessing their sins. He's telling them, we have sinned. God's judgment is upon us. We have to make right before God. Doesn't matter what's going on else in the world. Doesn't matter. Remember, Assyria is right there. Assyria is right there. Okay, they have been involved in all the politics, and you remember from a couple chapter ago where you've got kings of Israel constantly shifting and moving and assassinations, all these political machinations. This is where Hezekiah is. We get a historical context of what Hezekiah is doing. He said, my priority is to serve the Lord. The political machinations don't matter. It doesn't matter. Here's my priority right here. Open up the temple. We've sinned against the Lord God. Verse 10. Now, it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, and his fierce wrath may turn from us. My sons, do not be negligent now. He's talking to the priests and the Levites. For the Lord has chosen you to stand before him. So serve him that you should minister to him and burn incense. Verse 12. Those Levites arose. He names them here, goes through them. They gathered their brethren, verse 15, sanctified themselves, went up to the commandment of the king, the words of the Lord, to cleanse the house of the Lord. And they obey. They respond. The Levites and the priests respond. They say, we haven't. Now you have to ask yourself what these Levites and priests were doing with a shuttered temple. They haven't been doing anything. Their primary purpose is to serve God night and day in the temple. The temple's been closed. What have they been doing? This just shows the magnitude of the sin that's been in the nation. The magnitude of the sin. Verses 15 through 19, they cleanse the temple, they clear all the debris out, they reopen it. The temple is reordered to the way that it should be. I'm not going to read all this, I'll let you look at the detail. Verse 18, they went into King Hezekiah, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of the burnt offerings with its articles, the table of showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression we have prepared, sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. So everything that had been in disarray is now put back in order. God said, this is how I want you to do it. This is how you do worship. This is the standard. Ahaz had thrown that aside. They bring it and put it back in order at the direction of King Hezekiah. They respond. Notice verse 20. King Hezekiah rose early. Children, take note. When you obey, do it quickly. Hezekiah obeys quickly, not only on the first year and the first month of his reign, he gets up early. The priest said, we're done, we're ready. Hezekiah gets up and says, we need to go worship. He went into the house of the Lord. They brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary and for Judah. They offer sacrifices here, burnt offerings, sin offerings are made, verses 20 through 24. Verses 25, he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, stringed instruments, harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the command of the Lord by his prophets. And so the Levites that are appointed to sing and play music are now singing. The sacrifices are going on. They're offering praise up to the Lord. Now, stop with me for a second and be reminded of why these sacrifices, what are they pointing to? They're pointing to the Christ. They're pointing to this atoning sacrifice that for the time being is only covering. We need permanent covering. This is only temporary. And so this is a symbol of their rejoicing in the coming Redeemer. However shadowed form it is. This is why they're singing and rejoicing while the animals are being sacrificed. There's great hope for Israel. There's great hope for Judah. And I'm going to use Israel and Judah interchangeably now because Israel has been carried away to captivity. So remember, Israel is a covenant name of the people of God. Verses 31 through 36, Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves, he's speaking to the priests and the Levites, come near and bring sacrifices, thank offerings into the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices, thank offerings, and as many of her willing heart brought burnt offerings. And he names all the things that happened, the consecrated bulls, 600 bulls, 3,000 sheep. But verse 34, the priests were too few, so they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore, their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Verse 35, the end of verse 35, so the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. Revival and reformation comes when God wills it. People prepare themselves. People prepare themselves. Revival is always, revival always accompanies reformation. It's always happening at the same time. We tend to think of revival as a moment of burst of emotion and then we go on. No, there's a reformation that's occurring here. There's a revival and a reformation, and they say, we're going to devote ourselves to the Lord, and the Lord says, you prepared yourself, I'm going to prepare you. The Levites, the priests, the king, the people are responding. Despite all the sin, despite all these things that they're putting aside, they're saying, yep, we sinned. They're not hampered. I mean, they're guilty, but they're not hampered by guilt from saying, we're going to go worship. You come here this morning, I come here this morning, hampered by sin, hampered by guilt. We have a problem, because that's why we're coming here, to rejoice. What God has done on our behalf, that's why we're here. We don't need to be hampered by that. We need to confess our sins, but we need to say, well, we're here worshiping, we're rejoicing. God has saved us. God has called out a people for himself. It's 3,000 years later, and here we are. First Chronicles chapter 30. Excuse me, Second Chronicles, thank you. Second Chronicles chapter 30. Continuing on here. Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah and wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord of Jerusalem to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel. The Passover hasn't occurred in probably hundreds of years, we're told. Now, this is supposed to be a covenantal meal that they're supposed to celebrate frequently to be reminded of their deliverance from Egypt. And they've been neglecting this simple thing. This just shows you the low level of piety that Israel had. And why the Lord continued to send them prophets to remind them. So Hezekiah prepares. He's going to do a Passover. Modifications are required. You will notice verse 3. For they could not keep it at the regular time because a sufficient number of priests had not consecrated themselves, nor had the people gathered together at Jerusalem. They agreed to keep the Passover in the second month. They had not been ready. And the matter pleased the king, verse 4, and all the assembly. So they resolved to make a proclamation throughout all Israel from Beersheba to Dan that they should come to keep the Passover of the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem since they had not done it for a long time in the prescribed manner. Beersheba to Dan. This is more than just Judah. This is all Israel. All Israel. Verse 6, the runners went throughout the land of Israel and Judah with letters from the king and his leaders and spoke at the commandment of the king. Children of Israel, return to the Lord God Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you who have escaped from the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not be like your fathers and your brethren who trespass against the Lord God of their fathers, so he has given them up to destruction as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourself to the Lord and enter his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn from you. And he goes on. Verse 10, and the runners passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but they laughed at them and mocked them. This is the Samaritans. These are the people who have been brought in. Some have been carried away. Nevertheless, verse 11, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. Also the hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. Do you pray this way? Do I pray this way? Lord, give us a singleness of heart to serve you. I have no motivation and strength. I have no inclination to serve you. I want to serve myself. Do we pray that way? The hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart to obey the commandment of the king and their leaders at the word of the Lord. We need to pray for this. We want revival. We want reformation today. We want to see political changes. We're frustrated with things that are going on in the world. We need to pray for singleness of heart. We need to pray for singleness of direction and purpose. Because we're not going to get any other way. We look over here at the city of man thinking that we're going to make changes. It needs to start right here. Lord, you need to give us singleness of heart. You need to give us purpose. You need to give us direction. We need to worship you. We need to clear out the idols. We need to clear out all of the things that have been cluttering up the temple. Where is the temple today? It's where the Lord God lives. He dwells within us. We are His temple, the church. And if we look around, we have to admit that our condition is very much like Israel was. The temple has been cluttered. We have many things cluttering our lives. We do not have singleness of heart. This is why these things are so enduring, relevant to us. Our generation is not the first generation to deal with this, by the way. It's not like we've hit some historical badness. This is a perennial problem, which is why these things are written for us in Scripture. It just happens to be evident because we're men of our day and we look around and say, you know what? We have a lot of clutter. The temple needs to be cleared out. That's right, it does. It needs to be cleared out all the time because our inclination is to sin. And so we need to pray for the singleness of heart to obey the command of the king. And by the way, the true king, as I've said before, the capital king, is on the throne. They were still waiting. King Hezekiah is only a very small shadow type of the king that is to come. And he has come. He reigns today. That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. All right, continuing on. He does the Passover. They rejoice. Notice verse 27. Let's finish up this section here in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. God does not dwell in temple made by men's hands. Solomon said it, and it said right here again. Despite the fact that there was a place of worship that the Lord has set aside, He doesn't dwell in a shuttered temple. He dwells in heaven. And their voices and prayers came up, and the Lord heard. That encourage you? That should encourage you. Because despite all of their sin, despite all of the degradations of the temple and worship and morality, remember Ahaz, it encouraged moral decline. The Lord God heard them. He heard them. It's a good thing. Their voice was heard. Oh, that, I mean, it should terrify us to think that we're praying and that no one's listening. We want the Lord God to hear our prayers. Hear our prayers, O Lord. Chapter 31 continues this. He continues reforming. He continues to break down the sacred pillars, the wooden images, threw down the high places, the altars, from Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, until He utterly destroyed them. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. So they go back to the inheritance. They don't just stay there. He appointed divisions and priests. Verse 3, He continues on. They're offering praise. He's continuing to, He's collecting the tithe. They begin to lay up a lot of tithes here. They put them in there. We're not going to go over all this detail here. He starts redoing the genealogies here. And that's the rest of 31. Now let's go back to 2 Kings because this is really where the story picks up again. So when we come to verse 9 in 2 Kings chapter 18, this is all of the events that have happened up to this point. So all the reforms. So I hope you get a little picture, and we'll talk about some of the details in just a minute. Why the king of Assyria says what he says to Hezekiah. This is why. This is what Hezekiah has been doing. Hezekiah has not been idle. He has not been just sitting around waiting for something to happen. He says, we're going to go worship. We're going to clean out the temple. We're going to do the Passover. We're going to cleanse ourselves. We're going to reinstitute the priesthood, the Levites. We're going to serve the Lord. This is what we're going to do. And the Lord prospers him. Now, verse 9. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah. Pretty impressive for the first 4 years, is it not? Compared to some of the other kings we've seen. I mean, this is pretty impressive. For the first 4 years, he cleans house. Literally, cleans house. This is why Hezekiah is held up to us as such a model king. This is so, by the way, I've been depressed reading about Ahaz and Manasseh and all these other kings, and reading about Hezekiah just lifts me up. I'm just encouraged. Now this ends kind of on a cliffhanger note if we don't know any more about the text, which you should, so it shouldn't be too much of a cliffhanger, but this is so encouraging reading about Hezekiah. So, verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, took it. We read about that last week, talked about that. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken away. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away. We're reminded again in verse 12, they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded. They would neither hear them nor do them. They are deported. They are exiled because of their sin. Now, verse 13, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, 10-year gap. The 4th year of Hezekiah, the city of Samaria is besieged in the north. The 14th year, this is 10 years later, Sennacherib, different king. By the way, I have chronologies for you. After, come get some. I've got all these kings laid out, and I even put the Assyrian kings on there. I can't do all of the chronology because it would be a chart like this long. We can't do that. 14th year King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, turn away from me, whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. And at that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple and from the pillars, which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. So Judah has been in rebellion against Assyria, which probably meant that he just didn't pay tribute money, which is pretty much what Hoshea stopped doing. Remember in Israel, he said, I'm not going to pay it. And king of Assyria said, yes, you will. I'm going to put you in prison. And then he comes and takes the whole city and just says, you're rebellious people. I'm carrying you away. Well, he puts the same thing. And initially, we find out that Hezekiah says, I'm not going to pay. I'm not going to serve the king of Assyria. But here he does. What's interesting to me is that there's no commentary on the rightness or wrongness of this action. He just does. I couldn't even find anything directly referenced to this in the prophets. Isaiah doesn't talk about this. There's no direct reference to this, so we'll just have to say that he did it. We're recorded for us. We're not commenting on that. So this is 8 years after Israel goes into captivity, and then he tries to pay them off. However, verse 17, this is the last section, which we're going to spend the rest of our time in, obviously. The king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh from Lachish with a great army against Jerusalem. These are individual men. These are not names. These are like titles, like president, general, commander, etc. This is who these are. They are representatives of the great king of Assyria. They come up against Jerusalem to King Hezekiah. They've already taken the fortified cities of Judah, so they're already moving down, and we're going to see in a minute they've already come up. So they've already started to surround Jerusalem as a city. They've already taken parts of Judah. They're already coming in. If you've seen maps of what the Assyrians were doing during this time frame, it's impressive. I mean, they were one of the great empires. And they come and surround. And they went and they stood up by the aqueduct. And they send out a message, the Rabshakeh in verse 19. Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this which you trust? You speak of having plans of powerful war, but they are mere words. Your words. You are words. That's all you are. You have a big wall and your words. You're telling people to rebel against the great king. Who are you? This is what the Rabshakeh says, and we have to understand this is the voice of King Assyria as well. And in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Verse 21, now look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce him. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. So in other words, you think a political alliance with Egypt is going to help? Now, they may have had a political alliance because Isaiah chapter 30 seems to call out the folly of this. Isaiah says this is folly for you to go trust Egypt. So maybe they did have some kind of alliance. We don't know if Hezekiah made this. We don't know if this was made during the days of Ahaz. We don't know for sure. But there seems to be some kind of alliance in which the king of Assyria says, this is foolishness. You're going to trust in Egypt? It's going to go right through your hand. It's just a broken reed. I can take the Egyptians anytime you want to. By the way, that shows you how far Egypt's fallen, too. They were the great and mighty power generations past, and now they've fallen on hard times. So, Nate, this is why we don't need to be too caught up in the political machinations of the day, because these guys come and go. I know it's painful when you live in the midst of them, but these nations do not last. These empires do not last. And we'll have to wait till the exposition of Scripture next week and find out what happens with Assyria here when all this arrogance. But let's continue reading. Verse 22. Don't trust in Egypt. Verse 22. Now, if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? You see what the cleansing of the temple and you see what the reordering of worship looks like to the world? Looks like foolishness. All these temples that you had set up, all of these high places that were set up to the Lord God, Hezekiah has removed all of them. And he said, you've got to only worship here. This is what it looks like. It looks like foolishness. You've taken away all of the places for people to worship. And it looks like, from his perspective, that Hezekiah is consolidating his own power by saying, you've got to worship my way. But that's not what Hezekiah was doing, was he? He was saying, we're going to worship God's way because the Lord God is our king. That's the implication is what it is. Now, therefore, verse 23, I urge you, give a pledge to my master, king of Assyria. He's not talking about money because Hezekiah has already paid him. The money wasn't enough. The king of Assyria wants obedience. The king of Assyria wants obedience. Give a pledge to my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. He's mocking him. You don't even have enough men. If I gave you horses, I gave you chariots, you wouldn't have enough men to arm, to ride them. Do you even have an army, Hezekiah? And you're boasting? You're rebelling against me? Now, his is not a boast. His just says, we're not listening. We're not obeying you because we have another king. How then will you repel one captain of the least of my master's servants and put your trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? He still thinks, the king of Assyria does, that he's trusting in Egypt. Then he goes on even more so arrogantly, says, have I now come up without the Lord to destroy this place? The Lord said to me, go up to this land and destroy it. Now, this strikes me very much in the vein of Isaiah chapter 10, when the Lord says, Assyria is a hammer in my hand. No doubt this probably got back to the king of Assyria. I think that the kings at this time, certainly Babylon, knew this. When you look at the very end, when we look at chapter 25, it seems very evident in the way that Jeremiah was treated that they knew full well the prophecies against Judah and Israel. And it seems to me that the king of Assyria has heard about these prophecies against Israel because of their disobedience. But instead of, which again, he didn't get the whole message, because what is Isaiah chapter 10 says? Is the hammer going to boast itself against the one who wields it? Well, that's what he's doing. The Lord sent me here to destroy you. Well, wait a minute. You're just a hammer in a hand. If the Lord drops you, then you're nothing. That's the message, but that's not the message he got. What he got is, hey, the Lord sent me here. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, Shebna, Joah, these are Hezekiah's men, just like the Rabshakeh, the Rabsari, and the Tartan are the king of Assyria's men. They're now exchanging these diplomats, as it were. Please speak to us in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But the Rabshakeh said, has my master sent me to your master and to you to speak these words and not to the men who sit on the wall who will eat and drink their own waste with you? They're going to waste away on the walls. And these men here say, speak in a diplomatic language. Don't let people hear. We don't want people to understand. We just keep the diplomatic language and leave the people out of it. Because we don't want to create dissent amongst our own people. They're fearful. Would you not be? I would be. The city's surrounded. The fortified cities are taken. The king of Assyria has come. Everyone has fallen before Assyria, by the way. This is not a boast. Now, how he does it, we'll talk about that in just a minute. These words are for all. Rabshakeh says, these words are actually for everybody, and he's hoping to divide his people against Hezekiah. Verses 28 through 30, the Rabshakeh stood and called in a loud voice in Hebrew, and this is so dramatic, saying, hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria, thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you from his hand, nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. I've been thinking a lot about this, and I come to the conclusion that this is no different today than saying that religion is a private matter. The only thing that really matters today is armies, tanks, and strong power. That's the only thing that matters. You can have your private religion in your own heart, but don't let it come into the public arena. This is what the Rabshakeh is saying. Don't you let Hezekiah deceive you in thinking that something can actually happen in the real world against me. I'm the power of the day. I own the tanks. I own the horses. I own the guns. I am the biggest power in the universe. This is what he's saying. And you can have your private religion, but you need to submit to me. This is the boast of every king, by the way. This is not new. This is the boast of every rebellious king throughout history. This is the same thing we hear today. Religion is a private matter. Don't you dare bring the Lord God, Jehovah, into the public arena. Because you can have your religion, but we're the power. We have the military might. We are the U.S. government. We can run the universe. We do run the universe, do we not? This is the same message that we're hearing today. Do not listen to Hezekiah. And then he goes further. Verse 31, make peace with me by a present and come out to me. Every one of you eat from his own vine and everyone from his own fig tree and every one of you drink from the waters of his own cistern. A land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive groves and honey that you may live and not die. We can create prosperity for you. Lord God couldn't do that for you. I don't know if you've noticed that this is the very same promise that the Lord told the Israelites when they first came into the land. I will make you a land under your own vine, under your own fig tree, drinking from your own cistern. And the king of Assyria says, I can do these things for you because you're walled up in a city. You're walled up in the city. Come out to me. I'm the great king. And I'll give you all these things. You understand why these men tore their robes when they heard this message. He's claiming to be God. He's claiming to do what only God can do. Do not listen to Hezekiah. End of verse 32, lest he persuade you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. No, he won't. The king of Assyria promises to do only what God can do. He's going to give them a normal life. He's going to give them peace and prosperity. And so I ask you here this morning, what governs the universe? Physical or ethical laws? Is might always right? Does might always win? Because that's what the king of Assyria assumes. King of Assyria says, I got the biggest guns, I got the biggest army. I can take the nations, I can take you. And then he goes on continuing to boast. Verse 33, has any of the gods of the nations at all been delivered from the land, from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Iva? Indeed, have they delivered Samaria from my hand? They worshipped idols, and those idols couldn't even save Samaria. I've carried away Samaria. Did you not see what I did? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their countries from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? You've got to kind of step back from the text here for a second and understand. This is the boast of all boasts right here. The other gods, I'm greater than the gods. You see, for many, many years, we need to get a picture of the ancient world, because the ancient world is coming to its own end. This is the beginning of that end. I know 700 years seems like a long time, but there's about 700 years left of history prior to Christ. And what Assyria, the king of Assyria, is doing is really what we see in Daniel chapter 2, where the human now begins to control the divine. The assumption is that before we were under the power of the gods, now the king of Assyria is saying, all these gods belong to me. Those gods are nothing. I'm God. Because you see all these gods that fall before him? I'm the real ruler in the universe. He doesn't appeal to his own gods. Verse 36, conclusion, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, do not answer him. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, Shebna and Joah, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. They're very, very distressed. So Assyria is asserting its deity. Assyria is asserting its control over the universe. And I would remind you that in today's society, we are not quite gone that far. Religion is a tool in the hands of our politicians and our rulers, but they haven't quite asserted deity quite like this. This is a very height of idolatry. We're not quite there yet. So lest you think that you live in the worst times, that they were living in pretty bad times here. So I would encourage you that this is not the worst time that the people of God have ever had to live through, for sure. Now, unfortunately, we have to end it here. We have to wait for the finish next week. see Hezekiah's response, his prayer. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Scripture that encourages us, that reminds us that despite our sin, despite our failings, and even despite generations of failings, that you will redeem your people, that you will cleanse them, that you will give them singleness of heart to obey and to serve you. We do pray that we would not be paralyzed by our own sin, but rather that we would repent of it, even starting this morning, and that we would give our whole attention to the preaching of the Word of God, of service to one another, of love, and that the city of man will do what it will, that you control it, and yet that our hearts and that our minds and all of our attentions would be drawn up to your throne room and that which you are doing on behalf of the Lord Jesus and because of him. We ask that you bless us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.